Now it's a time to share our joy and concern. And as we all aware about the tragedy happened 2 days ago, we need to be careful in the way we need to share. This is a horrific event in the present of our children here and the survivors. So God bless us all and help us to go through that.
I'd like prayers for Reverend Adele Crawford, who is pastor of the Valley Presbyterian Church located near Newtown and has members of her church from Newtown as she deals with this crisis. I would also ask prayers for Walter and Junior.
First of all, I give thanks to God and each and everyone here for your prayers, for my surgery went on successfully. Thank for everybody.
I would like prayers for my sister, whose father-in-law passed away on Wednesday.
I have a joy. I found out on Friday that I got into Yale.
I think that encourages me to say thank you to this church for being so welcoming to me. I just completed my first semester of seminary at Andover Newton, and I think I did okay. And I think a lot of it has to do with being here, and I thank Mary and Judy Blackadar for their welcoming, and I'm happy that my husband is home and my children are almost home. Thank you.
I want us to pray for a very good friend and his family, Charles Brumskin. Their mother was coming for Christmas, and when the plane landed in New York, she suffered a heart attack. They took her to the hospital, and she died. So we want to pray for that family.
What's the family name, Dad?
Brumskin.
I didn't hear it.
Charles.
Charles.
Praise the Lord. I want the churches all to remember our sister, the brother, then in Connecticut. The Friday, the thing were happy to Connecticut. It was painful. Only Jesus can touch them. No human being can touch them, only God. So we must pray for them. Let him put Jesus in front. That the only thing they season, they can able to sit down. Because it was something. Only God can understand. But no human being can understand. Amen.
I don't know about you folks, but I am still numb and stunned by what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. And besides having all the victims in our thoughts and prayers, I also hope that we will remember the 100,000 people whose bodies this past year have had bullets plowed into them, with 30,000 who have died. May I be forgiven for all the times that I have said and done nothing regarding this kind of assassination and violence. And may the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord be with us all.
I want to give thanks to the Lord that last past Wednesday was my birthday. And I thank God for keeping me safe through all these years.
I'd like to say to the college students, it's such a joy having you here. You probably won't be here next week, so you just add so much to the life of this congregation. And, you know, you don't have to do anything special. You come faithfully in spite of all the stuff going on. And it's just such a pleasure to have you with us. I also want a special prayer for the first responders. In my growing up years, schools were always a special place. My dad was a school doctor for all the schools in our county, and he was also the county coroner. And the three of us kids were always told that we had to be better than everyone else because of my dad. And he knew instantly if we did anything. he always had his fingers on the pulse in school, and he knew all the kids and their parents, and many, many were his patients. And I'm just thinking of him today and my mother and how important the school system was in our family.
Let us pray. God of our wide world, you are creator and are ever creating still, healing and bringing life and hope even in the darkest of moments. Even as we are focused in these days on the people of Newtown and surrounding communities and in our own lives, we lift our prayers for those throughout our country and world. For those still recovering from Sandy, for those in Egypt with the voting yesterday and the Middle East in seeking better ways of living beyond their current realities. May you guide all your people of all faiths into ways of justice and peace, into paths that overcome hate and pain and destruction with things of violence. Even as we grieve and pray for those who grieve the senseless loss of loved ones in this time, may we resolve to work for the things which bring peace and wholeness for all your people, O God. Draw near to all of those who need you in this hour, and bless them with a peace the world can never give nor take away. We give thanks for those who have offered so much of themselves in these days, for first responders, for those teachers in schools, and for all teachers in schools in these days. We pray for Reverend Adele Crawford as she works with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance in these days to minister to her community and beyond the walls of her church. We pray for all those who grieve in sudden changes of life and death in these days, for Zachary's friends facing now this loss, for Linda's father-in-law who died this week, for the Bishop family and the loss of Ken's grandmother. We thank you for lives well lived, for your presence even in the midst of those times, and for the ways in which you bring us together in ways we can scarcely imagine. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who are driven by hope in this season and not by the fears of our world. And so we come this Sunday, O God, to worship together in community, in thanksgiving for the gifts that you have brought to us, for Jamie's excitement over new possibilities with this admission to Yale, for all of our college students in our midst finishing up finals and looking forward to rest and vacation times at home. We give thanks for healing for Vivian post this surgery and for Melody's journey into this congregation and into seminary, for Christian's birthday, and for safe travels that bring us together once again. We pray, O Lord, this day for those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit, those dealing with complicated illness, recovery, or life circumstances. May signs of grace and healing abound in these days as we continue to lift in prayer Walter and Junior, Luis, for those who are named and unnamed in our midst. Let us always, O God, live as your disciples this day and all days through the power of Christ who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Children are, excuse me, are welcome to come forward. You got the first seat. Be loud enough so they can hear me.
Here, no, use the microphone. This
one. Okay. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. And today we're going to talk about something very interesting and very old, too. And we're going to see some pictures here. And this picture is about how people were farming 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine how people were farming 2,000 years ago? No machines, nothing. Everything done by hands. That was the only way. And the most important thing today, we're going to not to learn about everything about farming, because that's too much. We're going a little bit to know about only specific kind of crops, which we call wheat. And that's the kind of thing we make our bread, the food we eat at home. And this is the old pictures about people actually harvesting the wheat. But maybe the another picture will be more clearer. Here is the wheat when it looks like gold. And actually, they call it, this is was the golden thing for the whole region, because everybody's happy. There is a lot of food is coming to the family. And when they see the top of this thing you see there, that means there is a lot of food and money is coming out of that. And let's see what they will do after that. Then they will gather it, they put it together, and they wrap it. And then somehow, they have to find a way to deal with it. So there is no machine. How they separate the wheat and the malt. And these actually tools, I was surprised because these tools I grew up with in Egypt. And I was surprised to know this is almost the same tools they used around the time of Jesus Christ. Because it's so simple and easy. It's a piece of wood, do you see up there? And these, like, this is a pitchfork. And it seems like our hands. Just imagine like our hands, and this is the piece of wood, and like another fingers here. And what they do after they hit this wheat and try to separate it, it's all mixed. And we can see the other picture. You see here, there is no separation between the wheat and the maw. And we don't want to eat the maw. We need only the wheat. And the only way they separate that, there is a person will come with his pitchfork, and he will actually start to do that. And they are very good. They know where is the direction of the wind, so they will stand in a way, and they will do the whole day. And they are paid very good. The farmers are always careful about to pay them very good, because they don't want to miss any wheat. It's very difficult. They have to be very patient. They have to do that the whole day. Sometimes dust comes in their eyes, but everybody's happy. And here's today, Jesus is telling us he's like this guy. He's like this man. He's holding the pitchfork, working hard every day to find us and to take care of us. And say, don't worry, even if you are just in the hidden room, and if you are in a place nobody can see you, I can see you, and I love you, and I will work every day to take care of you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of life, and we thank you for the gift of caring and the promise of being with us and taking care of us. We know you are working very hard in this world to protect us, and to provide us the care we can see in our community, through our church and our families. God, we ask you to secure and bless these children and be with them and keep them the source of hope and joy and faith we can see in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. The Old Testament lesson today is Isaiah 12, 2-6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The New Testament lesson is Luke 3, 7-18. It's John the Baptist speaking. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds ask him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him,
And we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn is Prepare the Way in the large hymnal, number 13.
As we heard, the first verse from our reading today is John the Baptist is saying normally and really harsh words for the Jews. And the first open words we hear is the brood of vipers. And this is not a good way to start to engage and talk with people. But as be able to judge him and to think this is not good, this is not gentle and sensitive. Just think of him as an old wise man or woman who's just saying what's in their hearts. It seems harsh and tough, but we all know it comes from the loving and warming heart. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness to the Jordan River, where he taught people about his rule as a voice in the wilderness. And I don't know if there is any difference between the wilderness and what that means in the Western context and the Eastern context. Maybe it has a lot of positive, actually, when we think about the word wilderness here. It's green, it's wildlife, good things. But I didn't think that's how the way my people understood it in the Middle East. It's a place of no water, no group. It's a place nobody wants to be. John was the best person to know about the wilderness and to tell us about it, and even to see it through the way he preached and approached people. Because he was shaped by this environment, as we know today from our modern research and science, our personality is actually shaped and affected by 75% of where we live and where we grow up, and only 25% related to our genes and families. The Baptist appeared in his speech to the crowd as harsh as it could be. And the least we can say about that, if we are too gentle to him, he was at least less sensitive. But this is not the only image we can see of a man who lived in the wilderness. But also there is another very positive and deep side of the Baptist character. He was clear, direct, and honest in his message, where he told what we can call the naked truth. There is no personal interest. He's not scared of the outcomes of what he's going to say, because that's what I believe. As tough and scary as he appeared, but people believed him because he was a man of word and deed. He's not telling people to give up their life and their materials, and he was standing in a very fancy clothes. As we know about him, he was almost eating nothing and honey and almost wearing nothing. He was a man who stood and practiced what he believed in being less material and less really soaked in this world and being away from the truth. As we believe today, John the Baptist was a part of a group who lived in a desert to train their wild bodies to be humble and sufficient with whatever they have. They lived as a community or individuals away from the society. But people came to visit them asking for blessing, healing, advice, and education. In our story today, we see the Baptist was very unique. It seems he was challenged by not saying the whole society is not whole evil. There is a hope for that. So he was a kind of the early way of monasticism, if not being a way, but there is a way you can be out to clear and to recharge your battery, but also there is a way in with the society. And the Baptist was unique to come back to the society and say, there is a hope. We are not totally good outside, and you are not totally evil inside. He was reaching out to people by being in and out. We hear the Baptist is preaching to a regular crowd. And by saying a regular crowd, because three groups came together. And when you hear these groups are together, you always have a concern and thinking about what's going to happen next. We can understand the regular people were there because they were the one who was crushed by all evil in the society. And they were desperate to a word of comfort. And let's say it clear and honest, they have more time to waste. they can go around and try to shop for whatever is going on. But here's two groups who were surprised by they were present with John the Baptist. The first one, the tax collector. As I said, it was a surprise to know that the tax collectors and the soldiers were there with the ordinary people. Because these groups present different, and not only different, but opposite interests. And when I see this image, I think about many scenarios could happen. One, they will celebrate their presence in a way I call a fake joy, just to avoid any troubles could come from the soldiers or from the tax collectors claiming more tax. Or the other way, which I can say, that's called a silent fear. Everybody's asking these questions. This group of the troublemakers really know what they are going to do next. Nobody can say it, but it's there. They're staring at each other. The main unspoken question here is, why are they here? Are they here to make troubles? Are they here to hurt me? Fear written all over. We can try to understand where this fear came from. The tax collector were the rich class that surrounded themselves by the power of money instead of investing in people and community. They were safe in some way. Soldiers represented the political power that misused their position and acted like if they were the absolute power without fear of justice or fear of somebody else will watch over them. We can see the poor of the society were the victim of every other powerful groups. And I say it, it's like a rainy day. And the rain affects everybody from the top, but the most affected one, the one in the bottom, because the water is going to settle down there. The rich were the victim of their own greed, and the soldiers were the victim of their arrogance, especially toward the powerless one. But don't just pick on one group and make them the villain. Just think the bigger image. In the end, all of them were victims of fear. And all of them tried to adopt a specific coping mechanism to protect themselves. While the Baptist was harsh in the beginning of his message, he acted in a loving and caring way when he helped them to see there is a way. There is a way out of this dark tunnel. You did not be captive. You didn't need to live the rest of your life with this fear. Name it, talk about it, let's work towards something better. As we heard last week from Pastor Chris about repentance, and it's about changing direction. And as we keep reading the text, following the text from last week, we understand today, as John the Baptist is telling us, it's not only about changing direction, but also is about moving forward. He was so strong and clear and honest, and he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance is a wonderful, fancy word. Everybody will be hijacked by an event of somebody's changing their direction from this direction to the opposite one. But they say, that's not it. Don't stay there. Don't just change your position and then be comfortable and sit there. Move forward. Bear fruits. And in the other part, when he talks about the axe put on the tree to cut it down, he never talked about how much fruits do you have. What the kind of fruits do you have? But he was saying, just be alive. Make your faith alive and make people see it. Regardless of how much you can do. And he want direct and clear to his own people. And he said, do not be comfortable with whatever you inherited. And he was referring direct to the Jews. Do not be secure by your own positions and how much you have. because on the other side, see how much you lost. Do not act if you were the center of the universe. You are good, but you will be bitter with others. All of them asked, what can we do? And be careful, there were many steps before that. The first step, most of these people, they did an amazing job, the three groups. They actually walked far away to go to this place, to the river. So they did a huge effort. They weren't just a lazy researcher. They were really working hard. And when they went there, as we know from many commentaries, they were actually baptized. So this message wasn't just a kind of like, if you agree on that, I'm going to baptize you. And this is giving a more powerful thing for the Christian message. It's unconditional, even with baptism. It was done in a Jewish context with the way you're going to be baptized. But he was telling you, if you want to go farther, here is my prescription. And all of them were asking and approaching the same question with a different attitude. What can we do? The regular people saw themselves as powerless, and we did enough. We already have enough living burdens every day, and we already have enough to deal with. And they were asking, is there anything we can do? And I think they were expecting John to say, you are done. You are fine. You didn't need to do anything else. But John the Baptist said to them, whatever you have, regardless of the quantity and the quality, because God can see your heart. So go and share if you have a second piece of cloth, sharing it with others. If you have an extra piece of bread, share it with others. Say, there is a lot you can do, regardless of how much we have. The tax collector were also approaching John the Baptist with the same question. Is there anything else we can do? I think this is a human question. It's about, we really did push ourselves that hard to do all these steps, and it's good now to feel like we are done. I think John the Baptist was really harsh and saying, you actually did a lot, but there is a lot to do. They were asking, we came here and we went far enough. We baptized. We made ourselves vulnerable among these poor people, and this should be enough. But the Baptist told them that. This is the beginning of a long journey to be faithful and compassionate toward others. Soldiers and tax collectors had the same attitude about being a people of power and wealth. And they felt they already went far enough. But the Baptist told them, when you leave here to go back to your duty, to your normal life, remember to be just and fair, because that's what's meant to really repent on something. The Baptist was a good preacher because he knew how to challenge people where they were comfortable with their own fake peace. But at the same time, he was comforting those who were wondering, is there a room for us? Is there a room in God's mercy for us? And the Baptist is telling everybody. And the wonderful combination is between the Baptist and Luke, the writer of the gospel. They were very interested in Christ who's saving everybody. They are obsessed with putting the emphasis in God and Christ for everybody. Everybody has a privilege and advantage to come to God's presence and has a role to play in God's kingdom regardless of which position you occupy in the society. John the Baptist was an amazing example to be an instrument of both risk and transformation. He took risk when he stood with his values and preached the truth without the fear of the outcomes. Truth goes with love and mercy. I will say that again. If you forgot everything from my sermon, please don't forget this one. Truth goes with love and mercy. I like to put the emphasis because truth by itself it could protect us from being a tool of revenge or hate. If we just said the truth without really loving and caring, we can create another harmful atmosphere to others. When the Baptist told the truth, it came from loving and caring ground. So he was able to listen to their needs and questions. And even he honored their position when he didn't ask them to give up their jobs. He actually had no problem with the soldiers or the tax collector maintaining their own rules in society. But he has a problem about the way they practiced that. The way they were driven by their fear and their greed and their power. And simply he was repeating what Jesus said in other ways. Act with fair and just to others in a way you like others to act toward you. And it's our choice today to make Christ only present during Christmas or maybe a few Advent Sundays. Or actually we have another choice. We can help Christ. Think about that. Helping Christ. This is like, you didn't hear that every day. We can help Christ to be visible every day through our careers and daily activities. I hear the voice of the Baptist that wouldn't let me rest. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Take care of those who are in need. Share clothing, share food, share power, share grief and loss. Do you hear John the Baptist yelling at you? Do you ask the same question, what then should we do? Do you hear the Spirit is encouraging you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God for everybody and everywhere? As we know, Advent is supposed to be a peaceful time of quiet, waiting for the light of Christ to take us away from our darkness. Even when our peace is hijacked by a severe event like the one we heard on Friday, God still finds ways to approach us. My heart goes with those who lost their loved one everywhere, and especially to the victims of the school massacre in Newtown. There is no enough words in the world express your loss. And there is no person in the world can totally understand your verbal and nonverbal sadness. There is no human efforts could gather the fragments of your broken soul. But there is one God who is interested in the truth, because he's the truth and the way. He's interested in the truth about what you feel and where you are at this moment. And this is the depths of the Christmas spirit. I pray for everybody to explore Christmas even when it's painful. Amen.
Please join with the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, which is traditional. It's on page 14. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we give our tithes and offerings and giving back to our Lord who's given us so many blessings. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gifts of the food basket today, and we thank you for all the blessings that are being returned to our church so that we may continue to work in your name, dear Jesus, and reach out to the Lord, reach out to the world who is in lots of pain, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we all are comforted by Jesus Christ.